Good morning, church, once again. Good morning. You take out your Bibles and let's find our place in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to study verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And in this text is, in my opinion, one of the great promises of the New Testament, maybe the greatest promise of the New Testament. And in this text also is one of the most debated and perhaps controversial statements that Jesus made in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read from verses 13 through 20. Verses 13 through 20 of Matthew 16, you follow along as I read the text this morning. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. And we need to deal with something this morning. 2 weeks ago, I introduced the sermon and I told you that I prefer maps, paper maps, over apps. And several of you came to me after the service and you said the only reason you prefer maps over apps is because you're getting old. Dennis wasn't here to help me. And some of you even said that you're anti-technology. That's your problem. You're anti-technology and you're anti-technology because you're old. Well, I've been looking forward to the opportunity to defend myself ever since. And so let me explain something. I mean, there's something fundamentally wrong with telling a phone where you want to go and allowing the phone to tell you where that place is, and then having some person in that phone whom you never met tell you how to get there. There's something fundamentally wrong with, in 20 meters, turn right. You never met this person. You don't know if this person has ever been to the place you're going. You don't know. There's something fundamentally wrong with following the voice of a person you've never met. And Bob is old enough to know. And so, a map, you know, a map will always give you a history of where you've been. It will always tell you where you are presently, and it will tell you where you're going. A map always gives you a record, and it helps you answer the question, where have I been? Where am I? Where am I going? I mean, it tells you what you're doing with your life at the present moment. It tells you where I've been with my life, where I am with my life, where I'm going with my life. It answers that question. I mean, from time to time, we need to ask the question, where am I going with my life? What am I doing with my life? Because what God is doing in the world around us, and the most important thing that God is doing in the world at this moment, is he's building his church. The most important thing that God has going on in his life is that he's building his church. And we should stop and ask the question, what am I doing with my life if the most important thing to God Almighty is the building of his church? And so the big idea this morning is this, as we look at this text, here's the big idea, that God's present mission is to build his church with his people, the church. God's present, and I could say most important mission is that he's building his church, and he's doing so with his people, the church. And I'm going to give us two overarching principles this morning. Each of those principles have minor principles, and we're going to finish with an application. So two overarching principles. The first principle, it's really quite simple. The first principle is this: Jesus is building his church, and he will finish building his church. He is building his church. He will finish building his church. That's verse 18. We're going to begin this morning in verse 18. In verse 18, I want to, however, start reading in verse 13 once again. Let's read verse 13 once again. The Bible says this: Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Let's stop here. So notice that Jesus, he came and he took his disciples with him into this region of Caesarea Philippi. Now that doesn't really mean a lot to you and I, but Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day had a long history and was in Jesus' day a very dark place of paganism and idolatry. It was a very dark place. It was a place for a long history people practiced paganism. People practiced idolatry. There were all kinds of temples and shrines built for that kind of worship. It was a very dark place. In fact, it was a place where they also built the temple to Caesar. They practiced emperor worship as well. And it's in this very, very dark place, this place of deep, deep paganism, idolatry, where Jesus announces the promise that he would build his church. I mean, he's really standing in enemy territory, if you would. And he's making a promise, and we know that God has, every promise that God makes, he keeps. We know that God has never made a promise that he doesn't plan on keeping. And he's never made a promise that he didn't keep. I mean, whenever he makes a promise, he keeps that promise. And in this very dark place, standing in enemy territory, if you would, he makes the promise, "I will build my church." And so verse 14, let's read it again, verse 15, 16, and 17. Let's get context here. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Those five words, "I will build my church." That's exactly what he's doing today. He is building his church. It's the first time the word church is used in Scripture. It's certainly the first time Jesus has used the word. It's the first time the word church, the idea of church, is mentioned in Scripture. And the idea, of course, is for him, for Jesus, the church, they are called out people. People called out from the kingdom of darkness. People called out of enemy territory into the very presence of God to become his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's building his church. There's two ways that he builds his church. So first of all, we need to understand there's some things that we can learn just from these five words. And the first thing that we learn is he is building. He's presently building his church. There's two ways that he builds his church. He builds us up spiritually. He grows us more mature in the faith to the point that we fall deeper in love with him and more committed to him and ready to serve him. So he builds us spiritually. But he builds us numerically. He builds us numerically through the gospel by saving, by redeeming a people unto himself. That's the presently, that's the church. The church is made up of people whom he has saved. He saved through the gospel. And the wonderful thing is the gospel always produces fruit. Fruit in the lives of believers, spiritual fruit in the lives of believers, and fruit for those who come to believe on Jesus Christ. He said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, maybe you might write this verse down. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit." The gospel is bearing fruit. Every farmer wants to plant a seed that will produce a guaranteed harvest. I mean, every farmer, that you know, they want to find a seed. They want to find a plant that every year will have a guaranteed harvest. Well, the gospel, maybe certainly not in the lives of everyone, but the gospel is the seed of the Word of God that it may take years, it may take sweat, it may take blood, it may even take the martyrs of God's people, but the gospel is guaranteed to produce fruit in the lives of God's people and in the lives of those who come to God through faith. He's building his church. He is building his church. And he's calling people to himself. The second thing we learn about the church is it's his church. He said, "I am building my church." He doesn't say, "I'm building the church." He doesn't say, "I'm building your church." He says, "I'm building my church." Now, every now and again, you might hear someone say, "I'm the founder of this church." Well, wonderful. If someone says they're the founder of the church, we should leave that place and find a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. This church is his church. It's his church because he paid for us. It's his church because he purchased us. It's his church because he bought us with his blood. In fact, the Bible teaches us in a couple different places. The Bible teaches us that we're not our own. We were bought with a price, and we're to honor God with our body because he purchased us. He bought us. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, in Revelation 5 and verse 9, speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints and angels and elders around the throne, they said to him, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." He purchased. And we know when we purchase something, if you would go to the store and purchase something, you become the owner of that something by virtue of you purchased it, you bought it. Well, he bought his church. He purchased his church with his death on a cross, taking upon himself our sins, purchasing us, paying the payment to God that we owed him. He purchased us. It's his church. And because he's building his church and it's his church, the third thing we can learn is he is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. And we know that the head gives life to the body. We get our life from Jesus Christ. The reason that we are alive is because we're saved, but he gives us life. And he's the head of the church, so we get our direction from him. You know, if your head tells your right hand to move like this, your right hand just moves like this. Your right hand doesn't say, "Why should I move like this?" Your right hand doesn't say, "I don't feel like moving like this." Your right hand doesn't say, "I'm not going to move like this." No, when your head says, "Move like this," your right hand just moves like this. He's the head of the church. And when he tells the church, "Move like this," we're to move like this. He's the head of the church. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the one who gives us life. I mean, not to be irreverent, not to be, I don't know what I'm trying to say. But, how do you kill a chicken? You kill a chicken by cutting off its head. Well, he's the head of the church. He's the one who gives us life. And we follow him. We follow our head. And he tells us where to go in his Bible. He tells us how to follow him in his Bible. So he's the builder. It's his church. He's the head of the church. And the wonderful thing is, he's going to finish. He's going to finish. Notice what he says in verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's standing in a region of dark paganism. A region where darkness rules. A region we might say that hell has its way. And standing in that very place, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, nothing will stop him. Nothing. Not our disobedience. Not all the forces of hell. Not all of the kingdoms of this world. Nothing will stop him. And when he completes his church, when he's finished building his church, the very next event will be coming to gather his church to be with him. You remember 2020. Perhaps we should stop bringing it up. You know, COVID, that thing. And how it was very strange. I thought it was very strange that it was okay that ShopRite stay open, but we were told we had to close the churches. Very strange. But during that time, Jesus was still building his church. That did not prevent him from building his church. He is building his church. I want to show us one thing about why that's so important. There's the whole New Testament, in fact, maybe the whole Bible tells us why that's so important. So hold your places here in Matthew 16. Turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, you know, it's Matthew, then it's Mark, then it's Luke, then it's John, then it's Acts, then it's Romans, and after Romans, you'll find 1 Corinthians. I would tell you, you'll find it before 2 Corinthians, but that's not really very helpful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's talking about the planting and the building of the church. And this is why the church is so important. One reason why the church is so important to God. Verse 16 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, he says this: Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The church is the dwelling place of God. Back in Exodus chapter 25, when God gave direction to Moses to build the tabernacle, he said, Moses, build this tabernacle so I may dwell with my people. When God directed Solomon to build the temple, he told us it's one of the reasons he built the temple was so that he could dwell with his people. And one of the reasons why God is building his church, and this is an amazing thing, one of the reasons that God is building his church is so that he could dwell with his people. That's an amazing thing that the God of the universe would want to dwell with us. And then he says in verse 17, if anyone, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The place where God dwells. So we know what God is doing. We know that God is, that Jesus is building his church. You know, one of the drawbacks, I will admit to you, those of you who like GPS in the phone, I'm humble enough to admit to you. So one of the drawbacks of a map is sometimes you have to pull the car over to the side of the road. And you have to look at the map. Say, am I actually where I think I am? Am I actually where I should be going? You don't have to ask for directions. Just look at the map. But now that we know where God is going, maybe there are times in our life we need to pull our life to the side of the road, look at His plan, look at His map, and make sure we're going with Him. Make sure the building of His church is as important to us as it is to Him, and we're going with Him to build His church. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. So the second overarching principle here is that Jesus is building His church through His people, the church. Jesus is building His church through His people, the church. And we might ask, what kind of people? Well, He answers that question. He answers that question for us, beginning again. Let's go, that's verses 13 through 20, by the way. So let's go to verse 13 again. I know we've been here. Let's go there again. Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Now let's stop. It's very interesting how Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes this event. Because we know that Jesus and His disciples were together, that Jesus and His disciples went to Caesarea Philippi. We know that because He's asking them a question. They're with Him. But Matthew simply says, when Jesus came into the district. So why does He do that? Why doesn't He mention His disciples? Why doesn't He say when Jesus and the disciples? And the reason is the emphasis of this text is on Jesus. Not so much on the disciples and not even on Peter. Though Jesus is going to have a one-way conversation speaking directly to Peter. But the emphasis of the text is on Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And again, he brings them into the district of Caesarea Philippi. I've already said that was a place of deep paganism. And maybe in our context, it's a place of deep, deep juju. In our context, it's a place of deep, deep wickedness and witchcraft. And He intentionally brought them to that place, to that dark place, to make the promise that He was building our church and to hear from them their confession and commitment to Him. He brought them to that place intentionally to hear from them their confession and commitment towards Him. And He does so by asking a leading question. So He says in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now it's a leading question. Jesus is a wonderful teacher. He's certainly more than a teacher, but He's a wonderful teacher. A teacher should ask a question that leads the student somewhere. And He's asking the question because He's leading them to a point where He wants to hear their confession, their commitment. And God is always working in our life to lead us somewhere, to lead us closer to Him, to draw us closer to Him. And in fact, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, the end of that prayer, he was praying that they would have knowledge, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of wisdom. But the end of that prayer, he said, so that you may know Him better. So that you may know Him better. So that we could fall deeply in love with Him. We could trust him. And we would want to serve him, to be involved in the things that he's involved in, to be where he is. He said, I can't remember the text now, John chapter 12. He said, if you follow me, you will serve me. And where I am, you will also be. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And so he's always leading us, trying to draw us closer to him. So the disciples answer in verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now we've been here before, and those four, those four people, that would normally be a great compliment. I mean, some people say, you're John the Baptist. Now, in a sense, that's kind of weird, because if he were to be John the Baptist, he would have to be risen from the dead, because John the Baptist was dead by this point. That tells us a bit about the worldview that they had of the spirit world. But John the Baptist was a powerful preacher. I mean, John the Baptist, he fearlessly preached. I mean, he called the religious leaders at one point a brood of vipers, publicly. I mean, he was a powerful preacher, a fearless preacher. And I mean, if you were told that, you know, you're a missionary like John the Baptist, you're an evangelist like John the Baptist, that would be a great compliment. Or they said, look, some say you're Elijah, the promised Elijah from Isaiah chapter 40 in the book of Malachi. You're Elijah. Now, when a Jewish person wanted to talk about a powerful prophet that did mighty things for God, that was mighty in prayer and did mighty things for God, they talked about Elijah. And to be called, you know, if we would have been told, wow, you're a man, you're a prophet like Elijah, you know, you do powerful things for God like Elijah, we would consider that a compliment. And so then they said, others say Jeremiah. It's interesting to me that Jeremiah is mentioned more often in Matthew than any other gospel. But your Jeremiah preached during a very difficult time in Israel's history. Jeremiah preached during a time when he was persecuted by his own people. Jeremiah preached during a time when the people of Israel were conquered by Babylon. They were taken into captivity into the land of Babylon. And Jeremiah preached great encouragement to a conquered people. That would have been a compliment. Or they would have said, one of the prophets of God that called God's people to himself. For any normal person or any other person, those would have been wonderful compliments, but that's not enough. That's not who Jesus is. That answer would not have helped his disciples. And those kind of answers, they don't help us either. And so Jesus gets to the point with the place where he's taking the disciples. He says in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And we kind of miss it in English. I mean, the point of contrast with but. I've heard what people say, but that's not important. What's important, and he says to his disciples, is you've been with me for some time. You say that you believe on me. You say that you know who I am. But I want to know, who do you above all people, who do you say that I am? And that's the most important question a human being will ever answer. By faith, if Jesus, and he is, by the way, asking us individually, who do you say that I am? I mean, you, not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not the person in front of you, not the person who brought you to church, not your friend, not your mom, not your dad, not your children. You, who do you say that I am? And there's only one right answer. Now, the answer could be expressed in a number of different ways, but there's only one right answer. There's only one correct answer. And so Peter, speaking on behalf of the group, because he really is the leader of the disciples. And in actuality, he's speaking on behalf of the group, but probably one. And so he says, Peter says in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that up to this point in Matthew, that's the most complete confession from the disciples as to who Jesus is. And when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it's a statement that summarizes every prophecy, every promise, every precept of the Old Testament so far. You're the promised Savior, Messiah, King. You're the one whom God has promised even since before the beginning of the world. You're Him. You're our Savior. That's why, by the way, the angel told Joseph, Mary's husband, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the angel told Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins." So Peter confesses for the group, "You're the Savior, the promised one, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God, God Himself come in the flesh." So God builds His church through His people. His people that with authenticity, with honesty can confess, "Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who saved me from my sins. He's the one. The wrath of God was due on me, but Jesus took upon Himself my sins. And He took upon Himself the wrath of God in my place." A confessing people. We're to be a confessing people, a people who confess the gospel, the one true gospel, and a people whose lives confess the gospel. So He uses a confessing people. And then we get into the difficult part of this passage. Based on that testimony, on Peter's testimony, Jesus makes three statements. And He's speaking to Peter. We can't get away from, when we interpret this text and look at this text, we can't get away from the fact that He's speaking directly to Peter. And He says three things to Peter. And the things that He says to Peter are the things that He expects of the church. So there's three consequences, if you would. Jesus says there are three outcomes, three consequences, if you would, based on your confession. So we're a confessing people. And the second thing, verse 17, we are a blessed people. So verse 17, the Bible says this. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So He says, Peter, you are blessed. You've received the favor of God because it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you. It was my Father in heaven that has revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed who I am to you. You're blessed. And if we can say this morning that I can authentically confess the person of Jesus Christ, I can authentically stand before the church and confess the person of Jesus Christ, we are blessed because Jesus told us in John chapter 6, He told us, I think it's verse 44, that no one can come to Him unless they're drawn by the Father. So if we've come to believe on Jesus Christ, God brought us. But if you're wondering, now how do I know God is bringing me to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus also said, anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come to him by faith, what you'll discover is he brought you. So don't let the question, I wonder if God is bringing you. Yes, he is. So come to believe on him by faith. But we're a blessed people. We're a blessed people because we know him. And that has consequences for our life. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you one of the blessed consequences this truth has for our life. Find Psalm 67. You'll find Psalms in the center of your Bible. There's 150 of them. Find Psalm 67. The consequences of a confessing people. The consequences of a blessed people. Thank you. Wonderful. Psalm 67. And we're only going to cover verses 1, 2, and 3 very quickly. We're going to cover it quickly. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. The people of Israel are gathered at the temple. And they're singing and they're praying. And this is part of their song and part of their prayer. They say in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. In other words, may God show his favor. May God be blessed. May God bring us into relationship with him. May he show us that kind of favor. Why? Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why? Because God is worthy of the worship due his name. He's building his church through a confessing people and a blessed people. A people know that we are saved for the very purpose of people coming to know him so that we can make his way known on earth, his saving power among all nations, because all the people should praise him. And all the people should praise him because he's God and he's worthy. Yeah, Psalm 67. And the blessing is worth investing. The building of his church. Receiving the blessing is worthy of investing in him for the building of his church. So he uses a confessing people. He uses a blessed people. Back to Matthew chapter 16. And this is where it gets really, really hard. Matthew chapter 16. So in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to Peter. We can't get away from that. Verse 18, and Jesus says, and I tell you, again, it's a consequence of his confession. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now that statement has been interpreted a couple of different ways, but we can't get away from the fact that he's speaking to Peter. And he says, you are Peter. You are rock. Petros is the Greek name for rock. You are Peter. And on this Petros, on this rock, I will build my church. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter, on the basis of your confession, I'm going to do something with you, Peter. I'm going to use your leadership, Peter. I'm going to change you and use you to be the person through whom I begin to build my church. So I'm going to turn you into a person who's not only a confessing person, a person who knows they're a blessed person, but you're going to be a committed person, Peter. So let me show you through the Bible very quickly what I mean. Hold your place here. Find John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 carries the record of one of the times that Jesus called his disciples. It's actually my favorite passage of him calling his disciples. And I want to begin in verse 41. I want to begin in verse 41. So John chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus is calling some of his first disciples. Actually, let's begin in verse 40 for context. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, the Bible says, one of the two who heard John, that is John the Baptist, speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. The same thing he just told him in Matthew. You are Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, the son of John. And he's telling Peter in John chapter 1, "I'm going to do something with you, Peter. I'm going to do something with you. You're going to be a rock. In your commitment to me, you're going to be a rock. And I'm going to use you to begin building my church." And so let's just look at a few things in the life of Peter, just a few. So from here, let's go to Acts chapter 1. I want to look at the leadership of Peter among the apostles. Now, as we find Acts chapter 1, let's be very careful. The text isn't about Peter. The text is not about Peter, it's about Jesus and what Jesus is doing with Peter in building his church. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been ascended to the right hand of the Father. The disciples are obedient. They're staying in Jerusalem, waiting until the promised Holy Spirit. But look what happens in verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So Jesus is gone. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. But in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, it was Peter who gathered the band of apostles and the band of believers. Then in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin. Or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2. Let's go there first. I'm very sorry. I need to follow my notes. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the church is born. The Holy Spirit of God is poured out on the church. And the church is born. And look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And Peter preached the first sermon of the church. And he preached Jesus. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, look what God did. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God was using Peter. We don't have time to go there. Let me just explain it to you. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested by the Sanhedrin, the same court that had Jesus crucified. And they told Peter and John, "You are to speak no more in the name of Jesus." And Peter said, "Oh yeah? Well, we're going to obey God rather than men." Then in Acts chapter 5, all of the apostles were arrested by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin beat them, and the Sanhedrin said, "You shall no longer speak in this man's name." And Peter said, "Oh yeah? Well, we're going to obey God rather than men." Then in Acts chapter 10, God led Peter to first preach the gospel to a Gentile, to the Gentiles. Peter, God used Peter to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. God changed Peter. God used Peter. And the way God used Peter is the way that he wants to use all of us as church. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ for the building of his church. And one last thing, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter his plans for Peter. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter his plans, his future. I mean, he tells him his future, and this is what he says in verse 18 and 19. He said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." Now we might say, I'm not that kind of person. Neither was Peter. Peter was the guy when Jesus needed encouragement the most, when he was arrested and being tried, and three different times someone accused Peter of being a follower of Jesus, and three different times Peter said, "I don't know the man." Three times. He denied Jesus, but Jesus changed him into a committed follower of Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. So he uses confessing people, blessed people, committed people. Now back to Matthew 16, and we're almost finished. Matthew chapter 16. He also uses gospel people. He uses gospel people, verse 19. Now again, Jesus is speaking to Peter. He uses gospel people. He says in verse 19, Jesus is speaking, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, that's difficult to understand, but keys don't only represent authority, keys open things. Jesus is referring to the gospel. It's the gospel that opens the door and explains that the entrance into the kingdom of God and the entrance into the church of God is through Jesus Christ, as explained in the gospel. We're gospel people. The church is open to people through belief in Jesus Christ, as explained in the gospel. And then Jesus says in verse 19, he says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, he's telling Peter, the gospel has already been decided in heaven. Whoever believes the gospel is bound in heaven. You are permanently bound in heaven. Permanently adopted as a child of God. But whoever does not believe the gospel, you are loosed in heaven. You're lost. The terms of the gospel is belief. Brings us into the very presence of God. We're bound to Him. He's bound to us. Unbelief is we're lost. Now I told the deacons that I debated this. I really debated this illustration, but I'm going to call on your grace. All of us are saying, that's difficult. I can't. Well, that's difficult. Confessing people, blessed people, committed people, even to the point of death, gospel people. How does someone become that? Well, we have to get fat. Yeah, this is what I mean. I mean, when we travel from Zambia, you know, and we land in our host country in the United States, because we eat differently, we're more active here, people say, whoa, you've reduced. And that's a compliment over there. It's not a compliment here, but over there it's a compliment. You've reduced. Yeah. And so then, you know, I'm not very disciplined there. I'm really not. I mean, people have like jars of biscuits, right? And I eat like 7 or 8 of those things a day. And so you know, I don't eat as well. I'm not as disciplined as well. I'm not as active. And so after a few months, even maybe a few weeks, I come back here and I get off the plane and you mean this as a compliment. You say, wow, you've gained. Whoa. And what you mean is people, you know, they cared for you. They watched over you. It took me a long time to figure that out. But that's not a compliment where we live. That's actually saying, look, you're fine. What happened to you? That's what it means to us. Yeah, Jazz, don't you know, huh? But God wants us fat. We can all do this. Faithful. Available. Teachable. We can all do that. Believing on Jesus Christ, we can be faithful, available, teachable, and watch what he does to a church that's faithful, available, teachable. Because the conclusion is in verse 20. In verse 20, he says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now that's weird. But at that point, he gave that mission to the church. And people were having a great misunderstanding of who the Christ is. And to prevent that misunderstanding of who he is so that they wouldn't get this false belief in their mind and so that he could complete the plan of sending his church, he said, don't tell anybody this. Wait. But now is the time. Now is the time to take the gospel to all nations. And church, do we realize that we have this great opportunity to be part of taking the gospel to some of the least reached and hardest reached places in Africa? I mean, Hector is with Juma in South Sudan, where they're baptizing brand new believers this morning in South Sudan. And we're part of, you know, we're partnering with Faith Baptist Church Riverside that sent Mohammed to Sudan. And Mohammed is seeing people, bit by bit, he's seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, and he's raising up leaders to plant more churches in Sudan. And now we have an opportunity before us to be the sending church of a couple whose heart bleeds to see the gospel, to see God worshiped in Somalia. Let's pull over. Let's pull our lives over to the side of the road for a moment. And let's ask God, are we following you? Are we after that which you're after? The building of your church? And if not, let's get back on track with him, because that's what he's doing. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, this is a difficult passage and no one can understand any part of your word without you. Even at the end of his life, when Jesus pointed out, even just before he ascended, when Jesus pointed out to his disciples how the Old Testament spoke about him, he had to open their eyes so that they could see and understand. So God, we're asking you this morning, open our eyes to what you're doing in the world around us. Thank you for inviting us, commanding us. And help us make this most important mission to you the most important mission in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.